year, as you all know, is International Women's Year, and a great deal is being said and voiced over the media about our role in life and society as women. On Bedloe's Island, in the entrance of New York Harbour, there stands a very imposing bronze statue towering 150 feet into the air. This statue is of a woman holding a torch high in her hand. It was presented to the people of America by the people of France to commemorate the 100th anniversary of American independence, July 4, 1876. This monument, which some of you no doubt have seen, is known as the Statue of Liberty. The American people gained their independence from British rule on July 4, 1776, and for many years they enjoyed their freedom. The Pilgrim Fathers were people of fine Christian principles, and the nation prospered under God. But alas, just 200 years almost later, we all know that not even the American president is free to walk the streets of his own city in safety. We first heard of women's liberation from a minority group of militant women in the United States of America. Some benefits undoubtedly have accrued, but much unhappiness and many problems have yet to be resolved. I wonder what would have to happen in your life and mine to say that we have liberty or freedom. We all live different lives under totally different circumstances and in differing environments. From the Western world, we have heard these minority groups of women yelling for what they say is women's liberation. Notice I said yelling. Not very feminine when you come to view the scenes they have created, supposedly on behalf of all of us. They have wrongly named their cause. It should be every woman for herself, a totally selfish attitude to say the least. For centuries, the women of Asia have walked respectfully a few paces behind their husbands. In the East, the wife counts very little. She does the work, the hard labouring, and the man directs the household. But these women from the East, particularly in Vietnam, have been walking a few paces behind their husbands, until recently that is. And some character has pointed out that in Vietnam, the women now precede the man. It seems there are some unexploded landmines in the area. How shattering if we were one of these dear women. The relationship between man and woman has been a subject of debate since our first parents. In recent years, it has become an explosive issue, as you all know. Some women are shouting for more liberty, more freedom, equal pay and rights. Their problem, wrongly diagnosed, is boredom, and males are as subject to this syndrome as females. Many of the frustrations of life are caused by our failure to accept our role, our God-given role and duty in this life. Boredom with life, like many other social problems, is the result of failure to comply with spiritual laws laid down in God's word. I do not believe that our mounting social problems will be resolved until we realistically face the issues of our own disobedience to God's laws and our desperate need for a return to God's plan for our lives in every sphere. God has planned for men and for women. He has a plan for men and for women. He created them both, and each was created differently. It's significant that women of the West, the direction in which Christianity first took its growth, have more freedom than other women in the world. There are some women possessed of unusual talents, however, who can so arrange their lives, even with husbands and children, to work outside the home and still maintain their family responsibilities. For these women who work, there must be respect and equal rewards and dignity. But in larger perspective, they should not lose sight of the fact that a career alone cannot bring total fulfilment. The word liberation can be misleading. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. The women's liberation is just an echo of our permissive society. That's all. The Bible teaches that women have a role, and that it is a noble role, a God-given role, and they will be happiest, most creative, and freest when they accept and assume that role. The overwhelming majority of women want to remain feminine and to be what they are meant to be. They may want to work, to assume more community responsibilities, but they want to do these things as women. The average woman wants to be a woman, and the average man wants her to be a woman. Samuel Johnson once said, "Nature has given women so much power that the law wisely has given her very little." But all that has changed now. Women have a vote, they are in business, professions, and politics. It was Jesus Christ, a Jew, who first communicated with outcast women, dignifying them and uplifting them. His mother Mary was the first of a long line of this new kind of woman. She loved and worshipped God adoringly. She served her church faithfully, and she loved her family selflessly. To Christ, women could never be second-class citizens, for he loved all human beings. Do you feel bound up and hardly done by? Jesus Christ can liberate you. People who do not believe on Jesus Christ as Saviour are in bondage to sin and to self and Satan. Jesus, speaking in the synagogue at Nazareth, said in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them which are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What a wonderful ministry he performed. Amongst many others, women were the bruised that Jesus came to set at liberty. Before this time, women were downtrodden, as you know, and treated almost as animals in some cases, but Jesus Christ elevated them. In Romans chapter 3 we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And three chapters later we read, "For the wages of this sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Everlasting life, spiritual freedom. Have you this life? Most people fear death. One reason for fear of death is that the Bible teaches after death comes the judgment. Our fear is due to an inborn sense of guilt of having offended God, whether we are a child of God or not. All the way through history, down through the ages, almost every culture has practiced some form of blood atonement. It is innate in the nature of man to offer blood as a sacrifice to his god or gods. In the scriptures we read that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And that is the reason why God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. In John's first epistle, chapter 1, we read, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to chapter 8 in the book of Romans. Chapter 8, the book of Romans, we're going to look at quite a number of verses in this book. The 8th chapter of Romans, commencing at verse 1. And keep your finger in this spot, we're going to refer to it a number of times this morning. Verse 1, we start off, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The penalty of sin is death," we read in Romans 6. "Sin is costly, and the cost of our redemption was tremendous to God. God, in his great mercy, his great love for his creatures, has made it possible for you and me to be set free from our sin and bondage. For sin is bondage, you know." In John 3:16 we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," that is spiritual freedom. "For God sent," verse 17, this is in John's Gospel, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved," set free from bondage, sin and death. Charles Wesley realised that he was bound and he longed to be free, and he expresses this thought in his well-known hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Yes, the Son of God came to this earth to die for your sins and my sins. His body was bruised, beaten, and smitten beyond recognition before he was crucified. He was nailed to a crude wooden cross, and he hung there in agony beyond our endurance. Yes, he died there for you and me at Calvary. He was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he arose from the dead, and he now lives in glory at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He built a bridge, a way of escape from death for us through his death and his resurrection. And he said, whosoever believes and trusts in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Liberty in Christ Jesus is only experienced when Jesus Christ is controlling our whole life. Spiritual freedom is a strange paradox. It is well expressed in another fine hymn, This one written by George Matheson. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Total commitment to Jesus Christ and to him alone unlocks the door to true liberty. In John's Gospel we read, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So we can be free from the guilt of sin and bondage and live in this glorious liberty, free from spiritual death and judgment. Have you this liberty? In Romans 5 we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only when we have made our peace with God that he can give us his peace. His peace which passes all understanding. There's a little story I'd like to tell you which relates to this particular theme we're speaking about. It's about a little 5-year-old girl named Mary. She required an operation and she had lost a lot of blood, so that a blood transfusion was necessary. Her 8-year-old brother Jimmy had his blood tested and it was found to cross-match with Mary's blood exactly. Will you give your sister some of your blood, Jim? Asked the doctor. Jimmy set his teeth. Yes, sir, if she needs it. He was prepared for the transfusion, and while the blood was being drawn out, the doctor observed Jimmy growing paler and paler. Are you ill, Jim? Asked the doctor. No, sir. But I'm wondering just when I'll die. Die, gasped the doctor. Do you think that people give their lives when they give a little blood? Yes, sir, said Jimmy. And you were giving your blood, your life, for Mary? Yes, sir, replied Jimmy. You see, Jimmy's love for his sister was strong and unselfish. But there was a man who gave his life's blood and died. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth and shed his blood and died for you and me on Calvary. We were not related to him, but he loved us. And he gave his life's blood to redeem us from our sins. Once we confess our sin to God and thank him for the gift of salvation through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, we can then ask him into our hearts by faith, and then we are related. We become the children of God. In Romans 8, verse 32, we read, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In John's Gospel, Jesus describes himself in this way. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here lies the safety and the security for our spiritual freedom in Christ Jesus. how abundantly God has provided for us. He created us primarily to bring joy and glory to his heart. And we cannot take up our God-given role unless we become as a child and by faith ask him into our hearts. This brings great joy to the heart of God when one sinner repents. Then once a child of God, he pours out his blessings as we open our heart to him. The Holy Spirit is given to each child of God according to the measure that we empty ourselves of the things of the flesh, the world, self, and sin. We must make room for the Holy Spirit and not crowd him out of our lives with these things. The Holy Spirit, indwelling the believer, reveals Christ to us. And now looking at Romans 8, verse 9, you can follow with me. Romans 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is in bondage to sin, to self, and to Satan. But if ye then, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That is God's promise. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And here is the confirmation of that promise. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that ye suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Paul goes on to say, writing to the Romans in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty," the liberty of the children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read of the vicarious sufferings of Christ, the sufferings that he bore on our account. You can turn to it if you wish. 1 Peter chapter 2, commencing at verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." 23, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Verse 24, "For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." What a safe abiding place with the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. How well fed we are when following our shepherd. How refreshed we are when led beside the still waters. Our souls are restored for the journey ahead. Yes, we're journeying on, those of us who know and love the Lord. We're following Jesus where he leads us. This world is not our home. We are simply passing through to a better land, looking forward and following our Shepherd Lord until we enter into the eternal fold of heaven, where all is peace and perfect joy. Speaking of heaven reminds me of a personal experience which one of the committee ladies here asked me to tell you if I would. Many years ago, I suffered two very severe bouts of hepatitis, which almost cost me my life, and on many occasions since. I was hospitalised for approximately 5 months and recovered slowly over a period of time. The doctors told my parents that I would need plenty of rest and a very restricted diet for the rest of my life, adding to it that I would be fortunate if I reached the age of 30 years. I slowly progressed, and after 5 or 6 years I thought I was feeling a deal better rather than worse. And having obtained my 2 certificates, a general nursing and midwifery certificate, I decided to go and plunge into the 3rd certificate, the one that no one likes. It's very nice to have it, but the doing of it is not perhaps quite so pleasant. And it was during this time that symptoms similar to those of the previous illness reared their ugly heads again, and I was rushed off to the doctor. After examination and investigation, he very solemnly said, "I regret to tell you this, but you have only approximately 2 weeks to live." Well, I did feel wretched, but only 2 weeks? I thought that was a bit tough. Returning to the hospital, I made straight for my room, but several of my Christian friends were waiting for me in the corridor, and I couldn't get past them to get to my room. And they all asked in chorus, "What did he say?" Well, I gulped and took in a big breath and said, "He said I've got 2 weeks to live," and bolted for my room. I threw myself on the bed and I buried my head in the pillow. You know what I did. I shed a few tears. Well, my friends followed me in. They stood around my bed like Job's comforters. The first one said, "How wonderful! You'll be with the Lord this time next month, Margaret. You should be rejoicing. Praise the Lord! You're fortunate to be escaping this dreadful world with all its sin and iniquity and those screaming babies." A fourth one said, "I'd do anything to be with the Lord." I told them to go away and leave me alone for a while. I had to compose myself and get used to this new truth which I had to face. When I had composed myself, I went to my friends and I told them that they had not understood the reason for my reaction and why I had acted as I did. I wasn't afraid to die. I'd faced death twice before. Slap bang, right in front of my face, and pull through. Thanks to the Lord. But in fact, I longed too to be with the Lord. But there were many things that I wanted to do for my Lord, and I regretted that I had done so little for him. But only 2 weeks left, what could I do in 2 weeks? You see, it was what I wanted to do for the Lord rather than what God wanted me to do for him. I suppose I was trying to run my own life and direct my service for him rather than living a day at a time, simply listening to that still small voice and accepting whatever God sent along. I learned my lesson very humbly, and as you see, I'm still here today, 20 years later. But as for tomorrow, I'm ready to die, if that's God's will. He created me, and hourly he is supplying strength. He has taught me to depend on him for everything. God has promised his followers, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." God promised that to Moses in Deuteronomy, And how I've learnt to lean on that verse. Sometimes I've wondered if I'd wear it out. There is an endless supply for all your needs if you are a child of God. Many times during my work in hospitals, I've watched the little flame of life slowly ebbing out. It is at this time in particular that we need to know the peace of God, which the Prince of Peace alone can impart. Are you free from the fear of death? Death can come quite suddenly, you know. You need God in life, but you need him in death. Some of you may wonder why God allows us to suffer affliction, sorrow and bereavement. We read in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations." Why? That we may be able to comfort others who are in any trouble by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted of God. What a privilege, what a responsibility. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. God's comfort is available in all circumstances, and it is adequate for all situations. God comforts us through the Scriptures, his Word. And as we read God's Word, we constantly experience the comfort to meet our need and perhaps our exact trial of the moment. "Thy comforts delight my soul," David the psalmist could say. But this will only be true for us if we put aside the many thoughts that would trouble us and make room for his comforter, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts. Ask God to remove every root of bitterness from your heart, for bitterness is sin, you know. It must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ before God can work his grace out through you and me and comfort our breaking hearts. "I will not leave you comfortless," said the Lord. "I will come to you." How many glorious promises we have. He has compassion which fails not. And his compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God comforts us not just for our own benefit, but that we in turn may be able to comfort others who perhaps are less able, less privileged, and who may need comfort also. The ministry of comforting others is learnt only in the training school of suffering, trial and bereavement. Who can comfort like those who have had a similar experience and known the upholding and the comforting hand of their Heavenly Father? The problem of pain and suffering is still a mystery which we cannot fully understand, but we can show the grace of God by the way in which we accept our testing. How God is able to comfort in all circumstances, be it mental or physical suffering. When you have suffered in some way, do you thank the Lord? Thank God that he gave you that experience, that mental torment, that sorrow or that loss. This is his training for further service for him, in that you will be able to, as nobody else could, comfort others who are grieved in that way. And you can comfort them with the comfort which you yourself have received. What does death mean to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Your spirit leaves your body behind and you soar to realms beyond. And in that glory you abide forever with the Lord. Blessed thought, free from sin and pain and suffering. The Bible also tells us that we shall be like him, like our Lord. How wonderful. The foundation stone of freedom is Jesus Christ. But God never intended man to die in the beginning when he created him. In the Garden of Eden, there was no death or pain or suffering, but God in his love gave Adam and Eve the choice of free will. They could choose to do a thing, or they could refuse to do it. They were free to choose. God gave us this gift. Every person has this gift of free will. But you know, our first parents chose to disobey God's command, and they rebelled. And rebellion is sin. Because sin came into the world, so did death. That is the reason why we have death, because sin entered the world with our first parents and their rebellion against God. In Romans 6, verse 23, remember we quoted it earlier, we read that the wages of sin is death. If you want to be liberated from this original sin with which we are still all born, you must repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. You can do it now, right where you are. Ask God to help you. It is more than going to church or helping a friend or leading a clean moral life. This new life is an intimate relationship, a moment-by-moment walk with Jesus Christ, in which you are willing to deny the world and self and make Jesus your Lord, your Master and Saviour. Make sure you have Jesus Christ in your heart and that you are ready to face death whenever it comes. If you reject God's offer of salvation, death is your big enemy. Life does not end in the grave, you know. But if you are a child of God, death is the passport to eternal life and glory in heaven. Death, then, will be your friend. Are you ready to go through the valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil? If not, repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life by faith, and become a bond slave to the King of Kings. Jesus wants you to be liberated from your sin. Ask him to liberate you. Christ promised in God's word, if anyone sincerely comes to him, he will in no wise cast them out. There is a constant companion for you. Also, the Holy Spirit is given to each one that puts their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit ministers to our needs. And in God's word, he is called the Comforter. And he fills that role and in each and every heart in which he dwells. He comes, sweet influence, to impart, a gracious, willing guest, while he can find one humble heart wherein to rest. We must seek to learn more and more about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do know him, we will want to worship him, and we shall long to serve him. In Exodus, in the Old Testament, we read about the story of the Hebrew slave and his master. And you will recall this story with its conditions laid down for the slave. He was to serve his master 6 years, and on the 7th year he was to be allowed to go out free. But if he brought a wife in with him when he entered his master's service, he was able also to leave free with his wife. But if his master had supplied him with a wife, and she had borne him sons and daughters, then the servant was to go out alone if he so desired. But if he loved his master and his wife and family, he had to choose to leave them or remain with the master, his wife and his loved ones. And then publicly and legally he was sealed to his master's service forever. He was taken to the doorpost and his ear bored through with an awl, thus marking him as a bond slave forever. God's will for our life should be our will, however difficult for us. Read God's word, soak it up, for it is so refreshing to the soul. Speak to God in prayer continually, and God will speak to you and direct your life. Have faith and trust him to do just that today, for he is faithful who has promised. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great man of God, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, was converted as a young lad by the preaching of a sermon based on that well-known verse in Isaiah 45. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. By faith, let us each one look away to Jesus, who is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. He and he alone can give you true liberty and freedom. Let us each one this morning turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.